Thank you, Lisa. Very beautiful. Very soothing. I told you about those soothing songs after we do a Prestonsburg run. Put us to sleep. Very nice, though. Very appropriate. If you can bear with me just a second here, I can get set up. It makes all this noise. Wrong file. See if you can guess what the topic might be today. So, this being the last Sabbath of the month, last Sabbath of the year, the last Sabbath of 2016, I thought, well, you know, what better way to end the calendar year and begin the new calendar year than talking about Bible study and the importance of Bible study. So in talking about, in thinking about this topic, you know, I'm thinking, was that really a sermon or is that a Bible study? So I was a little concerned. But I went ahead and went with it, and then went to Prestonsburg this morning, and Mr. Daniel Evans had the first split. And of all things, he talked about God the Father and God the Son, and how you know the difference. You have to study. Wow. Well, he's tying into this just fine. So then I come back here, and I walk in a few minutes late. I didn't catch Mr. Shoemaker's title, but I did hear him talking about the armor of God, which I quoted earlier in this sermon. And then I heard him talking about growing grace and knowledge. And the way you do that is study. I thought, okay, well, this will work. That tells me that God is in charge. Not that I doubted that, but it's really nice when you, maybe it's lack of faith. I don't know. I hope not. But when you have doubts about your message, and then you see how it works out. And I didn't get with Forrest or Daniel and tell them what I was going to talk about. And they didn't get with me and tell me their messages. So I thought, well, that's interesting. So let's go ahead and get started then. And like I said, this is a little different. It's a little different than what I normally do. But bear with me. Because at the end, I have a gift for all the teens and older here today. Now, I say that. Anybody, any parents that want to share this gift with the young children, you're more than welcome to. But I have a little gift for you all as we come to the end of this. So we'll go ahead and get started. I'd like to start, though, with a couple of quotes. I always enjoy a good quote. So I want to give you this. This is from Benjamin Franklin. He says, "Tell me, and I forget. Teach me, and I may remember. Involve me, and I learn." I love that. That's exactly right. Albert Einstein said this, "It's not that I'm so smart, but I stay with the question much longer." Wow, that's interesting. Then this is from Gandhi. He says this, "Live as if you were to die tomorrow. Learn as if you were to live forever." Well, I'm thinking about these quotes, and I thought, wow, you know, this ties in perfectly with the idea of studying God's Word. We need to study God's Word with these three quotes, but this is not certainly not all. This in mind. Study God's Word today like this is it. But plan for tomorrow. It's kind of like I've said before, you know, be better today than you were yesterday and be better tomorrow than you are today. That's kind of where it goes. Study today to learn what you had questions of yesterday and then ask questions today that will make you study to get the answer tomorrow. There's all kinds of ways to say this. The bottom line is don't quit. Study, study, study. How many are here are familiar with the P90X Extreme program? Has anybody heard of this? Okay, a handful has. P90X Extreme. This is an extreme home fitness, physical fitness workout program. In this program, it was developed by a man by the name of Tony Horton. He's a fitness guru who was faced, whose face is the Beach Body Fitness. When you see him, you hear this name, not me, I'm not in this circle, but the people who are, they know. When they see this name, they know, oh yeah, he's this guy. Okay, you think, okay, well, it's a fitness program. You see 100 of them, you see 1,000 of them. I don't know what this program sells for, but he sold over 2.5 million copies of this program. Seems like it might work. I don't know. Again, I have not tried it. I probably should. But the thing about it is, I believe God's Word says it is important that we keep ourselves physically in shape. Now, it's hard. It's hard. But nevertheless, he says we should do it. Paul tells us that some physical training is of some value. We don't disagree with that. I want to encourage each and every one of us to start tomorrow, to do what we can to exercise physically. Now, I know you say, I thought you said this was a Bible study. We're getting there. We're getting there. But if we can't improve our life a little bit physically, it's hard to improve it mentally and spiritually. So we have to start looking at ways to improve. When we are physically healthy, we are much more able to serve God's people, serve God with energy and passion. And that's what he wants. That's the ultimate goal. But remember what Paul said. He said, while some physical training is of some value, he went on to say that there's something else that's a little more important. So I'm going to save you. You can certainly turn in the Bible if you want. I encourage it. But I did put the scriptures on the board here. So the first scripture I'm going to look at is 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. This is what he says. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For physical training is of some value, but, and there's that word, and that is a key word, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. I think it's neat what he said here, because he did not say in verse 7, and exercise yourself toward godliness, for physical training is of some value. He didn't go on to say that training was good for this life and the life to come. He said the godly training, the spiritual training, holds promise for both this present life that we live in now and the life to come. Godliness has value in this life and for all eternity as well. That's a promise of God. God doesn't let us down. We need to grow in this godliness. This can only be done, though, with Christ in us. And this is what is required to draw each and every one of us close to Him. And that is what we want to do. We can't do it on our own. A lot of people have tried. Wrong button there. Look at Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. This is what we see here. That all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Now, we've probably read that verse a million times. And maybe we've read over it and just went right through it. There's a key word in this verse as well. Our. All our. You and me. All of our acts. Everything that we try to do without God on our own are acts like filthy rags. We just got done, just had a couple of sermons on Haggai, and we've been in Zechariah. We know what filthy rags are. It says filthy rags are sin. That's what it represents. When we try to do this on our own, we end up falling short and we end up sinning. We can't make it ourselves. We can't be righteous and godly without Christ in us, without living that life, the life of Christ. When we try to do that, we easily become legalistic. And that poses a whole set of problems. We start thinking that our godliness, look at the scripture here, makes us better than others. And that is not the way of God. That's not the case at all. You know, Paul tells us that we're going to see people trying to produce their own godliness. And they do this apart from the power of God. They do this apart from applying the truth of God's word, God's very word. He gave this to us. He didn't give it to us to be a paperweight. He didn't give it to us just to look pretty on the shelf. Now, there's a lot of pretty Bibles out there. That's not what he gave it to us for. That doesn't work. Doesn't work at all. He gave it to us to use, to put in our life. Let's look at what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5 and 7. He tells Timothy here, he says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. And if you drop down to verse 7, he says, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is the result of people who try to do it without Jesus Christ. It says that they have this form of godliness. They look godly. I mean, we've all seen these people. They can quote scripture. They can tell you where it's at in the Bible. And at a rate that absolutely blows your mind. But that's it. They don't live it. So what do? Right here he says, turn away. You turn away from these people. Why? Because the human mind, human perspective, we tend to become absorbed by the people that we're around. If they're good people and they're righteous people, godly righteousness, that's great because we can learn from it. But if they're worldly people, and if we're not careful, we can become absorbed by their beliefs. That's why he warns us here. These people have the form of godliness, but they deny it. Turn away from these people. Being a godly person ultimately has to come from the power of God working in us, in our lives. And that will be based solely upon His truth, His Word. That's where we go to start our understanding. That's where we go to deepen our understanding. You know, you think back and think, okay, well, I've been attending church. I've been a baptized member for 40, 50 years. And that is absolutely great. That's a wonderful thing. Does that mean that we can't learn anything else? No, absolutely not. If we approach God, as he says, boldly come before the throne of God, make our requests known to God. If we put God first in our life, as was stated in the first message, and we take that to heart, and we study deeply and intently, we will be amazed at the understanding that God reveals to us. It's absolutely amazing. Now, while godliness has got to come from God, and we can't produce that or that righteousness on our own, it does not mean that we can't or shouldn't do something. We still have to take action. We have to move forward. We can't quit. You look at what's happening in the world today, and I truly believe that God's people are going to be called on to stand up for their beliefs sooner than later. If we don't know where we stand, you know, I don't want to start saying, you know, giving cliches up here, but you know, if you don't know where you stand, you'll be the first to fall. The fact of the matter is, if we don't know where we stand, we don't know why we believe what we believe, then we will crumble. We have to make ourselves ready. God says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, we can help each other. We should help each other. Iron does sharpen iron. But ultimately, we individually, put your name in there, we are responsible for what we know. I go back to, as a kid, remembering what Mr. Armstrong used to say, and you all know where I'm going on with this. He said he would preach a powerful sermon, and then he would say, "Don't believe me. Prove it for yourself." Absolutely. That still holds true today. Prove it for yourself. That is why God has given His Word, so we can look and we can prove it. And when we come close to God and become closer to God, He gives us this understanding. We can prove it for ourselves. Notice what Paul said in Galatians 6, verse 8. Galatians 6, verse 8. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. What a promise. And this scripture shouldn't shock anybody. The bottom line is, we get out what we put into it. If we just merely walk ahead and say, yeah, it's good enough, well, then that's the life we'll get out of it. It's good enough. But if we go forward, as God said, boldly come before Him, if we boldly move forward and search out the Scriptures like the Bereans, we talked about this, once a month, like the Bereans, then that's the life we will live here on earth. And it gets better. It gets better in the future. You think about when a farmer, you know, sows a field. He prepares that field. He prepares that field to receive whatever he's going to plant. Now, here's the thing. The farmer cannot grow any of these seeds. Anything that he plants, the farmer can't grow this. Maybe we didn't think about it this way. That happens naturally. As the sun shines on it, the rain falls, the water, the minerals from the ground. But here's the problem. Not the problem. Here's the facts. The farmer has a responsibility. And his responsibility is to prepare the field. And we can take this personally. Are we preparing our field? Our personal field. If we're preparing our personal field, we allow God to plant them seeds, they will grow. By God, not by us. They will grow. We need to make sure that we are preparing the field to receive these gifts, the gifts of righteousness, the gifts of godliness, the very gifts that God the Father has promised to give us if we hang in there, if we don't quit. This is where we have responsibilities. And these responsibilities are to train ourselves to be godly. Because we can't help anybody else if we are not on the right path. It's personal. It's personal. There are things that God has given us to do so that we are in a place to receive and grow spiritually. There's things that He gives us to do. It's these things, these responsibilities, that can and will help each and every one of us in that place to grow in godliness and righteousness as we do prepare. We prepare for the future. I go back to this world we live in, and we all know where it's at and where it's heading. How can any of us prefer this world over to what God has promised us? Think about this, and I get excited about this because as we put ourselves in this place, the place that we're here today, in this life that we're living, we put ourselves here, it's amazing, absolutely amazing what God will do in our lives, our personal lives. And He does amazing things every day. I just read a couple prayer request updates. There's been so many. There's so much that God does for each and every one of us. It is absolutely amazing. So I go back to the question, are we ready? Are we ready to get extreme? P90X extreme. Spiritual training. Not physical. I mean, physical, yes, I would love it. Spiritual training. That's what we're going to talk about today. Spiritual training. So my question is, are you and I ready for this P90X spiritual challenge? And it starts tomorrow. It's the first day of this new calendar year. And it comes with that gift that I'm going to give you here in just a little bit. So I want to ask you a question. Another question. I like asking questions. So have you ever, and I don't want to show of hands, but just think about this. Have you ever had something in your possession, and think hard about this, that was so valuable and would have been absolutely so beneficial to you, but you didn't know you had it? That's a tough question. Well, I think sometimes we might be like this guy I want to show you a small clip of. Now, hopefully it'll work. This is a clip, about a 45-second clip of a FedEx commercial. And it came from taken from the movie Castaways, and I think it was 2010. Hopefully it'll work. Maybe it'll work. Any idea why it won't work? It worked earlier. Yeah. Okay. I'm sorry, it doesn't seem like it's going to work. And that's a shame because it's kind of a cute clip. So I'm going to have to explain it to you, and it won't be near as as good as you see in it. But this guy is on an island for 5 years, he said. He's a FedEx worker. He gets rescued from the island. This whole time he has a box. It's a FedEx box. This whole time this guy is on the island, he's using coconuts and sticks to beat and crack coconuts open, and that's all he lives on, coconut milk. 5 years. Staying true to his calling, he gets rescued, and the first thing he does is takes that package and delivers it to this lady. 5 years later. Package is all beat up, but it's still sealed. He knocks on her door. She comes to the door. And he said, "Ma'am, I've been marooned on an island for 5 years, but I want to deliver this package to you because I'm a FedEx worker." So she looks at him and says, "That's outstanding," or something to that. So she takes it, and he's all shaggy and dirty, and he kind of starts walking away, and he goes, "Well, ma'am, could I ask you what's in that package?" And she goes, "Oh, sure." She tears open. She goes, "Not much. Satellite radio, telephone, a GPS positioner, a fishing rod, some seeds." He just kind of turns and walks away. She didn't think much of it. Wasn't nothing to her, but that was essential for his life. Kind of goes to the question I asked. Have you ever in your life had something in your possession that was so valuable and would have been so very beneficial to you, but you didn't know you had it? Can you imagine having something like that? Well, unfortunately, for a lot of people, this is the case, because that's how they treat their Bible. That's how they treat God's Word. We have right here all of the tools, the necessary ingredients to life that we ever need. The question is, did we open the package? Did we look into it? Did we feed on it? That's the question. Let's turn to another scripture here. Maybe. Okay, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. We're going to look here to see what Paul tells us about Scripture, about God's Word, and how truly beneficial it can be to us. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now, I'm reading from the International Version, and on the screen is the New King James Version. It says a little different, but it means the same thing. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's Word has absolutely everything we'll ever need, and it's there. All we have to do is pull it out and use it. I want you to notice first, though, the last part of this section. This scripture says it is useful or equipped for every good work. Every good work. That says it all. It's not equipped for just one or two things, or, you know, to maybe get you out of a bind here or there. Everything. Every good work. The scripture, all of God's Word, it helps us to be ready to do the things that God will place in front of us in whatever path we go down, whatever life direction we choose. God's Word will help us to get through it, good, bad, or indifferent. It will help us prepare to be godly. And that is our goal. That's our goal. And that's a good thing. That is what we want to do. The second thing that is important to see is, before we get into this verse, and I do want to get into this verse a little deeper, it's God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. That means, even though the words that we read out of this Bible have been recorded and come from the pen of actual men, these men lived through history, it is all inspired. It's all inspired by the very God of this universe, the very God that we serve, the very God that works miracles in our lives, the very God that says He will never leave us or forsake us. He wants us to know exactly where we need to be in life and what direction we need to take. Notice what Peter says here. And this is 2 Peter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's not man's, it's God's. That's what it's saying here. So the words in the Bible are absolutely God's words, or God-breathed. And it's useful to use in equipping and preparing each and every one of us to be godly. Without question. I want you to think about the fact that this is the very Word of God. A lot of times we might not meditate on that, and maybe that sounds like something that's kind of crazy to meditate on, because we just know and assume, yeah, this is God's Word, let's move on. Think about what that means. This is God's Word. No other book that's ever been written has been written by such a mighty, powerful being. None. This is God, His Word. Imagine that for a moment. The God who created all things, the God who created you and me, this God who knows the beginning from the end, who knows the future, who sacrificed so much that you and I could be a part of His family. He's spoken and He's given you and me everything that He wants us to know and how to handle issues and problems in this world. He's given us knowledge to know what's coming next. It's absolutely amazing. He has told us things to do because these things are good for us. They make us a better person. They make us a better Christian. That's what he wants. He wants us to be better today than we were yesterday. He wants us to be better tomorrow than we are today. 2 Peter 1 and verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Absolutely encouraging. He gives us a way out. Right there it is. Are we going to take it? He gives us everything that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him. He reveals himself to us through Scripture. When we understand his word, we become closer and closer to him. And that's what he wants. That's what a father wants. A father wants his children to know him. He wants to know his children. It goes both ways. Brethren, this is why that we need to study. And we need to know his word. And not just read it, but study it. And there's a huge difference. We can all read it, but do we take the time to study it? We learn of him, and it readies each and every one of us to be godly. Think about that. That's what it's doing. When we study it, not just read it, but when we study it, it enables us to be godly. If we don't know his word, we will not grow in knowing him. We will not be ready for the good works that he's prepared and is preparing for us and wants us to do. That's why we need to study the Bible, God's word. Now I want to look at 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 a little bit closer, as we said was going to, as we're getting ready to start winding down. There, we can take this and look at it a little closer because he's done something here. Paul tells Timothy there's four things that the Word of God is useful for. Now, we'll cover these four things. These four things encompass a whole lot more, but we're just going to hit these four things and look at these. And it's right in verse 16. Number one, the Word of God teaches us. It teaches us. It shows us what is right. It's God's word that will teach you and me the things that God wants us to do. He wants us to learn them, but he wants us to do them. Learning is just part of it. If we don't do it, then we've learned in vain. He wants us to do it. If we desire to live a life to the fullest that God has promised us, then it's imperative that we know how God wants us to live. We have to dig into it. We have to know what are the right things that he tells us to do so that we can experience his full life. We find in God's word, you know, not only the Ten Commandments, they're certainly there, and they're certainly worth understanding. They're certainly worth studying, not just reading, but studying. But God teaches us his moral laws. We also find that the teaching of Christ teaches us all the laws and all the commands that are basically wrapped up in two commandments. Love the Lord your God, and it goes on with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And this is certainly speaking of the godly love that he has for us and that he wants us to have for him and for each other. How do we do that? How do we have that godly love? Well, as we study God's word, we see that he gives us the answers to that as well. God never, ever asks us or tells us to do something that he doesn't tell us how to do it or gives us an answer. John 15, verses 9 through 12, it says this, As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remained in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. As we study and we read God's word, we see how to be a good and proper Christian. We see how to be a good wife, a good husband. It goes on, a good brother, a good sister, a good mother, a father. I mean, this shows how to be a good Christian. Sacrificing for one another, the way Christ did for us, without any holdups, any restraints. The Word of God teaches us what is right and how to live in the ways that express our love for God and our neighbor. They express that, it shows that to each other. That's what he wants. And that's not all. Point number two, the Word of God rebukes us. Now that sounds a little tough, doesn't it? That word rebuke is kind of a mean word. Or is it? It shows us what is wrong. It shows us what is wrong in our life. As we read and we study God's word, he absolutely will. If we go in asking, he will open our minds to the areas where we're not living right in our lives. It's not for each and every one of us to judge. It's between the individual and God. God will show you where you're not living right. We will not always think things that we're doing or ways that we're living are wrong until we ask God to show us. God's a very loving God. If you ask him, he'll show you. I know a minister once told us that he never had a problem fasting. Said it wasn't a problem at all. So he asked God to show him a little difficulty in fasting. Be careful what you ask for. He said it was the hardest, worst fast he ever had in his life. Never asked that again. So, you know, God wants us to learn. And sometimes through lessons is how we learn. I much prefer to learn through other people's lessons. God, you go in with an open mind. And you ask God to show you, and he will. Now, I always like to put a disclaimer on there. God, please show me mercifully. And he will. He will. I go back and I think about David, you know. David's a very interesting character. You know, you think about David when he was with Bathsheba. He really didn't recognize the wrong of his actions at that time until the word of God through the prophet Nathan was spoken to him. Now, we can't get in David's mind and we don't know for sure. We can't say, you know, for sure whether he knew or understood or what, but it appears that he didn't understand at the time, but it was through the word of God that David did come to recognize that he did something wrong and he was rebuked. So the word of God teaches us, it rebukes us. And number three, the word of God corrects us. It corrects us. It shows each and every one of us what is right. That's part of correction. It shows what is right. Now the Greek word here, if I'm pronouncing it right, is epanorthosis. And it means to make straight again. In secular Greek writings, it meant to set upright something that's fallen over or falling down, or it meant to help someone up after they have fallen. It means to set up, to make straight. Correction in God's word, positive correction, it's a provision for any of us who's willing to accept the negative rebuke. That sounds kind of hard. But think about it in detail. Think about what it means. If we're willing to accept the fact that God will tell us where we went wrong If we're willing to accept that fact, he will give us correction and tell us what to do to go right. When we have been rebuked by the Word of God concerning something that we have done or are doing, and we now see it is wrong, then we have to take the appropriate steps, and that is to turn from it. It is the Word of God that shows each and every one of us that we can repent, and we can be cleansed again and again and again, as long as we don't quit. Go back to David again. When he was rebuked by the Word of God through Nathan concerning his sins with Bathsheba, he repented. It took him a little while, but he repented, and he turned from it. And what happened after that? Well, he was restored back to the right relationship with God. We all have that same invitation. When we mess up in our life, we see it, we repent of it, and we ask God to forgive us, and we get right with God. That's what we have to do. David became and was a man after God's own heart. What a beautiful title. So the Word of God teaches us what is right. The Word of God rebukes us when things are wrong in our life. But it also corrects us. Corrects us by showing us how to get right and get back on track with God and with each other through repentance. And finally, number four. The Word of God trains us. The Word of God trains us. It shows us how to stay right. Once we get back and we get fixed, it shows us how to stay right. I do want to continue on here, but I want to take a break just a second because the guys are going to pass out the gift. I want to go ahead and give it to you now so you can be ready in just a few minutes. We can meet at the same place. So if the guys will go ahead and pass this out, and this is what the gift is. I bet you thought it was a new car. This is a gift, and with some help, I developed a little workbook for us all. It's Portsmouth High of Prestonburg, Kentucky, Spiritual Growth Training Workbook, 2017. And it starts tomorrow. Each one of these pages is good for a week. And there's 52 weeks in here. And there's a few other things we'll talk about in just a minute. So as they're passing them out, I want to go ahead and wrap up a few more thoughts, and then I want to talk about this book and the expectations of this book. So this here, point number four, the Word of God, it trains us. It shows us how to stay right. Teaching is something that can happen in a classroom, and that's good. But training is not just information that it's taught. Training, it's that learning by going over and over and then applying it in our lives to the practical purpose. We apply it so that we can spiritually react in a positive way when things happen in our life. If we are the same today as we were when we were called into God's church, then when something happens, we're going to react like the next guy on, you know, down the road, on the street. We might say a few bad words. We might, who knows what we'll do. But when we train and practice and apply it, then it becomes a part of our life. Then we react spiritually. Think about our military for a minute. I know this is kind of odd to be thinking about spiritual purposes and practices and then throwing the military. But for whatever the military is, they have an excellent training program. An excellent training program. The military personnel have been trained and they rehearse it every day, day and night. They rehearse. They put it into practice. And whenever they go into battle, it is an instinct. It becomes second nature. That's how we want God's Word to be in our life. we want it to be second nature. In other words, when something happens and something changes in our life, the first thing we want is a godly reaction. We owe that to God, and we owe it to the people we're dealing with. You know, he says a soft answer, turn away wrath. So we have to practice it and put it in our lives. It needs to become second nature. Think about this for a minute, and we all can relate to this. When Satan attacks us, what do? Well, we go to the Bible, right? We know that resist the devil and he will flee from us. It's James 4, verse 7. We know that. Becomes second nature. How about when temptations come our way? And they will. What do? Well, we think about the Bible, God's Word. We know that God provides a way out of temptations. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. We know that. Becomes second nature, a part of our life. How about when our flesh wants to lash out at someone? We have been trained to hold our tongue. We have been trained to pray, to go to God. Proverbs 21, verse 23. These are just a few scriptures, just a few things that back up how we should react, not act, but react in situations. Training takes time. And I use the example of 30, 40, 50 years. Maybe some's been longer than that. That's really not the issue. The issue is we don't quit, no matter how long it's been. Training takes time. We all learn at different levels. And that's fine. God didn't call every one of us to be the same. God likes variety. And he has variety here. And that's a great thing. But training takes time. It takes teaching. It takes rebuking. It takes correction. And then it takes living it out in the world. We have to live it in this life. We have to live God's way of life. And that is the training that we need. That brings us to the application. Now, what are we going to do about it? That's the hardest question. What are we going to do about it? Well, let's take a look at our book, our supplemental workbook. Now, first of all, understand that this is in no way to replace the Bible study that you do already. This is simply a tool to use that when we've all had writer's block, so to speak, writer's block in studying, you know, we get up one day and what am I going to study today? Well, I just can't think of anything. Well, this booklet has, again, 52 pages in it, 52 sections, and we'll go through very quickly these sections. I do have this. Spiritual Growth Training Workbook consists of four areas of study. And those are memory verses. Well, we're all familiar with memory verses. Those have been around for as long or longer than we have. Verse mapping. Now, I want to ask a question. I would like to see a show of hands. Is anybody in here familiar with verse mapping or scripture mapping? Okay, good. There's a few of you. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. There's a lot to that. Scripture writing. We're all familiar with that. It's very, very helpful to write down scriptures. And then finally, the fourth point is Bible reading in a year. Now, let me see. I don't remember my next screen. Let me see what it is. Okay. First of all, before we get into the verse mapping, if you open your booklet, the second page, there's a page that looks like this. It's called Discipleship Journal. It was a free chart I was able to download, and there was no copyrights on it, so that's why I did it. But this has a chart of how to read the Bible in a year. And it shows, and this is just one of many. If you have your own, that's fine. But it shows what to read and what chapters to read per day. And if you keep it up and follow through at the end of the year, you'll have the Bible completely read. It's front and back. So let's talk about verse mapping then, just because that's a topic that a lot of people aren't familiar with. But I have to say, verse mapping is such a great tool to understand any scripture, if and how you do it. First of all, now, these are just five types or styles of verse mapping that I put up. There's many more. But these are the five I think that are the most common. Word-by-word mapping. It breaks down the scripture word-by-word. Then you have phrase blocking mapping. It blocks out you do all this. You block out a phrase of the scripture and you go into understanding it in smaller portions. And that's another technique. Doodling mapping. I don't know if I could do that one. Actually drawing actual illustrations to study the text. And it says the style is great for visual learners. That may be. Now, this next one is color key mapping. And probably most of us use a lot of this, and we don't even realize we do this. When we go through our Bibles and we color code our Bibles, that's a form of color key mapping. Use the map key with specific colors to easily identify specific ideas that you want to stand out. And I've done that. You flip through your Bible and, oh, yeah, that's orange. I know why that's orange. It meant something to me. That doesn't mean anything to you or somebody else, but it meant something to me. And that's what you want to do. You want to do a form that means something to you. And then the final one there is traditional journalist mapping. I kind of like that one. This is asking the questions every journalist asks when covering a story. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. It's the five W's and the H. So we're going to talk about two of these, and this won't take very long. But we'll wrap up with talking about two styles. We'll talk about the traditional journalist style, and then I'm going to end with talking about the word-by-word mapping. Yes?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Oh, okay.
And a lot of people find it therapeutic. And
yeah.
Colored pencils.
Okay.
And there's a symbol in the margins that has something to do with the text.
Okay. Well, I wasn't aware of that. That's interesting. Okay. So this traditional journalist mapping, the five W's and H. And I don't know if you can read that. I put in there, never read a passage when you're doing this style, especially, without asking at least one of the five W's and H questions. Who is speaking? Who are the recipients? What is repeated? What is happening? These are questions you can ask yourself on any verse. Where is this taking place? Why is this mentioned now? When does or will this take place? And how is the truth illustrated? And then it goes back to another what. What do I learn about God? And that's the thing about this style. You don't have to just ask these questions once. Sometimes, and I'm going to do a verse for you here and show you that you can ask these questions twice because it calls for that question to be asked more than once to get the right answer. But first I want to show you a study. I think this is very interesting. Study at the UT Austin, University of Texas Austin, concluded that we, people in general, recall 10% of what we read. That's not much. 20% of what we hear. A little better. 30% of what we see demonstrated. Now this is where it starts getting interesting. 50% of 2 and 3, or what we hear and what we see demonstrating. So we start to double our comprehension of this. 70% when you add number 4 to that one. And then 90% when you practice all the above. And that is what this little workbook is about. And you'll see this in a minute. You see it, you read it, you hear it, if you read it out loud to yourself, and you dig into verse mapping, and you start getting other inputs. The more we interact with Scripture, especially by practicing interrogating the text with the five W's and H, the greater will be our retention and understanding of the text. Interrogating, just a fancy word of saying tearing it apart and digging into it. And that's what we need to do. You didn't know you were going to be interrogators, did you? Then I got to go back to Benjamin Franklin's quote. I hear and I forget. I see and I remember. I do and I understand. Just think about that. Okay, so let's do a scripture. This is John 7, verse 1. And I'm going to do it with this journalism approach. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Just a very basic scripture. Seems straightforward. Well, let's ask these questions. Who? Well, Jesus, of course. And this is how we arrived at that. You want to focus on the obvious. People, places, or things. That's a great way to start. When? After these things. Well, that's a little vague, right? We got to go a little deeper. Time frame or time phrase. Ask what time is it? So what? What are these things? That's what we have to do. This is where you have to check the context. We don't know what those things are just by reading the scripture. If we have no knowledge of anything else besides this, we don't know. So when you check the context, that means primarily go back 2, 3, 4, 5 scriptures, whatever it takes, go forward 2, 3, 4, 5 scriptures. To get into it deeper, you want to understand the time frame of this section of scripture being written. Who is being written to? What was the area like? What was the era? You have to ask all these deep questions. This is as deep as you want to take it. You can learn as much as you want to learn, but it's up to you as an individual. You have to take it as deep as you want to take it. This just gets you started. Where? Walking in Galilee, not Judea. Jesus was walking in Galilee. That's what we see right off the bat. There's more to this, though. Okay, check a map. It's always good to have it's great to have a map to look. Okay, well, he's walking in Galilee. Where's Galilee at? You see a map and you get an idea. Now you can start understanding the context a little deeper. Why? Well, unwilling to walk in Judea. Is that the only reason? If you look at the word for there, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea. For. That is the transition. It explains the purpose. Another why. We're going deeper. Why not Judea? Jews seek to kill him. These are all the basic questions you ask. And when you do this, and you take it deeper to the next level, the understanding is amazing. Okay, if you look in your book, like week 1 there, January 1 through 7, the first page under verse mapping, this is a section taken right out of the book. So this is, I've done this scripture on the word-by-word style. Now what you'll find in the book is, in the member verses, I've given you 2, and then you can choose one of those 2, or you have an option to pick your own. Write that verse out. Memorize it. And then in the verse mapping, again, I give you 1, or you can take one of the member verses, or you can choose your own. And if you turn that page over on the back, you'll see the scripture writing plan. And I've given you a scripture for every day of the year. So there's over 500 scriptures in this book. You may find 1 or 2 repeating. I hope not, but it was getting late and I was tired. So you write them out. Just write them out. So let's go back to the verse mapping on this one. And this is where we'll wrap up. I just picked this scripture, Philippians 2, verse 5. Very basic scripture. In the first block there, you want to write out the verse. So I did. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So then you drop straight down the key word from a concordance or a Bible dictionary. I picked BibleStudyOrg.com. And I used the Bible Study Org dictionary on this one. And I just picked a few words here just to show you a rough idea. I said let. I took the first word let. Well, a let, it means allow or permit, give permission. We are being told to give permission here. For what? Then it goes into, you have to go into much more detail. Okay, the next word I chose was mind. Mind is heart or seat of affection. It means desire. It means intention. It also means opinion or attitude. These are just a few of the meanings of the word mind. Then I took the word you. I made it personal. And we should always make these scriptures personal. I put my name in there, Kevin. So you go back up to the top of the right-hand side. What other verses relate to this? Now, there's a bunch of them that relate to this scripture here. I just picked one, Matthew 11, verse 29. And it says this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." That relates to this scripture. It relates perfectly. So you want to restate the verse. Remember, we made it personal. So now we're restating the verse personally. Now, I'm not at all saying rewrite the Bible. So don't get me wrong that way. This is for your growth and your use. Restate the verse in the way that it means, what it means to you. I restate this way. We should allow the attitude of Jesus Christ to be ours and deeply in our hearts. That's what I got out of that scripture. And then if I look at the personal application, this is how I summarized it. Kevin, must consider everything that I do in life and strive to live a godly life in all aspects of it. Always ask myself, how would Christ handle this situation? That's just one way to verse map. And that's what I've chosen. Like I said, you could go much, much deeper than this. There's more styles. These are just two that I showed you and five that I laid out there for you. But it's up to you. You know, you can do this, and I hope you will, because there is one more aspect of this that I want to add. Tomorrow is January 1st. That's day one. There's a page in here for January 1st, day one. At the end of January, the first day of February, I will be handing out a test. Yes, ma'am. I will be handing out a test. And I'm not forcing anybody to do this. It's up to you. But I will hand out a test, and I would love for you to take 1 week, close book, close Bible, and work it and turn it back in the next week. I will take it and grade it and give it back to you the following week. And we will do this throughout the whole year. Again, I'm not going to do what a college professor did to me. I'm not going to put your scores up on the board and let everybody see it. It's just us. It's a personal growth. That's what it says here. Spiritual growth training workbook. Put your name in there. It's for us. And the bottom line is, have fun in learning.